Thank you so much for that. You know, we wanted to add a little message also that next Sabbath, we will be having Vespers and Sports Night. So please include that. And you know what? The Lord has blessed this church by a great deal. Bountiful blessings. Don't we have a lot of talent in this church? I mean, Kiki and her team with the children's story. We have some other wonderful people that do great job with children's story. You know what? I can't wait for us to get another pastor, but that has not allowed this church not to continue and grow. If anything, whoever comes into our fellowship is going to be fortunate to have you as being part of his flock. So I'm excited about what the future has in store for us all. Let me start with prayer. Father, I come to you humbly, asking that this message be yours. Let it be clear and concise. Let the message touch our hearts and remind us that we must ever be guardful and watchful. For Satan is abound and Jesus is coming, and both are absolutes. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, the sermon is the state of the dead. I'm trying. I got it on. There we go. All right. The sermon's about the state of the dead. You know, it's got a subtitle too. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Don't think you know something, know something. And stand by it. That's why, I'm a big proponent of Wednesday night Bible study. I'm a big proponent of women's ministry that meet tomorrow on Sunday as they study. It's important that you fill your world with study. Because I promise you, the adversary out there, he's studying too. And he's had thousands of years of study. He knows our heart. And so we had to sharpen our saw every day. So what inspired me about this message was, came from my son just recently. You know, one day he asked me where hell was. And then on another occasion, he asked me where heaven was. You know, I told him the answer. He took the information, he logged it in for further discussions. Because my son kind of hits me with a commando attacks. He'll hit me with a question, he'll accept it, and then walk away, and then about 72 hours later, now you were saying, you know, and then he'll go a little bit further, and then, because, you know, he didn't want me to sit him down and talk too long, because that's boring, you know. I told him the answer. He believed me, but there was a bit of uncertainty about him, because my answer was contrary to some of the things that he had seen or heard or read. And so he trusted me because I'm his father. But he saw that wasn't quite exactly what he expected my answer to be. And just prior to him asking me these questions, I unfortunately attended a funeral service. And during that funeral service, a comment was made that the deceased now was in heaven looking down on all of us, helping us as our journey on earth continued. Now, there was a part of me that wanted to act the fool and wanted to say something ugly, or not ugly, but hurtful at the time. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean that you have to blurt it out where you're going to hurt people's hearts. That's not the lesson that Jesus gave us. There is always a time and a place, because during a funeral service or during a loss of someone or during the separation of a loved one or something like that, you know what? You just need to be there supportive and with loving kindness find that opportunity. So the truth needs to be administered, but not when nerves and emotions are already running high. But soon after the service was over with, I was able to kind of put myself in a position where I was able to speak to the gentleman that spoke during the service. He was a minister, a pastor, you know, and we got into a conversation about what was said about this person that passed away was in heaven. And it was very, very interesting what he had to say. After a few minutes of discussion, he agreed that those that had passed are asleep. They're not in heaven at this time. They don't know what's going on the world anymore. But it was a whole lot easier to share that message because it made those still here feel a little easier. Now, you know, I got itchy on that one. That hurt. That wasn't the first time that I've heard this comment from people. I am very fortunate that I come in contact with people that are, you know, quite learned in the Bible. I mean, I've got a brother that's a Baptist minister. You know, I come from a long line of people that serve the Lord in many different ways, and I don't mind asking hard questions sometimes because I ask hard questions. Sometimes I get an answer that I need. So, but the question is, how can we begin to accept this concept that we can change the truth so as not to hurt someone's feelings or to make them feel better about the circumstance? There's nowheres in the Bible where that is taught. That's not part of the scripture, and that's not part of God's message. That's not what Jesus taught us. You can give them the hard truth. You got to be kind and loving about it. You don't slap somebody up the side of the head with scripture. You embrace them with the word. The word should be invigorating, and it should make you feel good. If you tell somebody about scripture and they walk away feeling bad about it, you've done a very poor job of doing. You've not done the Lord's work. You may have done somebody else's work, but not the Lord's work. You know, at the same time, there's an understanding of a meaning in this world that there are those, many people believe that there are those burning in hell right at this very moment, that they are in hell and they're paying for their crimes and they're being punished everlasting, and the punishment was immediately administered. Well, that's another sermon. This concept is being taught all over the world and in many of our churches. It's my desire today to share scriptures that point us just to the truth. I'm going to hit you with a lot of God's message, a lot of Bible verses. And I think I've got them in a chronology that I think that you would walk away feeling very confident that you know this and you know why you know it. And you don't mind sharing it with others. You know, when I told my son that hell was going to be here on earth, you can imagine the look on his face. You know, I mean, a lot of questions started popping up. You know, I am grateful that my family doesn't mind asking me questions. I'm very guardful because if your daughter asks you a question and you just tear into her, she's not going to ask you any more questions, not for a while. So I'm very, very fortunate. And I don't mind doing it because I've asked a lot of questions. There have been a lot greater men than I and greater women than I that have taken the time to mentor me. And so I need to be patient with those that know less than I, because I walk in the room, I am never the smartest person in that room ever, because my wife is always present. Satan's most useful tool is to mix some truth with some lies. He can take our eyes away from the truth by adding to or adding from what the Bible teaches. Death is one of the most misunderstood subjects today. The uncertainty of death can cause us many feelings such as fear and anxieties. Some believe that their loved ones are really not dead, but in some different realm. Still others are confused about the relationship between spirit, body, and soul. I tell you what. I hope, I pray, I am certain that today many of us are going to have a better understanding between the relationship between spirit, body, and soul. you know those three, you will not be deceived on this aspect of Scripture. I ask you, before I get started, is it really important that you know what you believe? It is. Amen to that. Because what you believe about the dead and other biblical truths will have a direct impact on your ability to understand end time and now time. Because you know what? Many times, and I'm just as involved with this, I keep talking about when Jesus comes. How about right now? What am I dealing with today? How am I interacting with my brothers and sisters today? Am I putting forth a face that would open a door that Jesus could invite somebody to come in? They would be yes. Or do I present a face that's kind of, boy, I don't want to be part of that religion. He's all sour. So, I'm trying to advance. Okay. How did we get here in the first place? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God made us from the dust of the ground. Would you advance? Okay. What happens when a person dies? Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the body turns to dust again, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The spirit of every person who dies, whether righteous or wicked, goes to heaven upon death. What is the spirit that returns to God at death? James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. Job 27:3. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. What that means is the Spirit that returns to God at death is the breath of life. And nowhere in all of God's book does the Spirit have life, wisdom, or feelings after a person dies. It's the breath of life and nothing more. What is a soul? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Some Bibles say a living soul. A soul, I answer, is a living being. A soul is a combination of two things, body plus breath. Body plus breath. That is a living soul. A soul cannot exist unless the body and breath are combined. God's word teaches that we are souls. People do not have souls. You are souls. You are a soul. Do souls die? Did I pass one up? I want to go to. There we go. Do souls die? Revelation 16:3. Every living soul died in the sea. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. According to God's word, souls do die. We are souls, and souls do die. Man is mortal, we find in Job 14:17. Only God is immortal, we find in 1 Timothy. The concept of an underlying immortal soul goes against the Bible, which teaches that souls are subject to death. Do good people go to heaven when they die? John 5:28-29. David, and that was the scripture reading that we had, David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Acts 2:29-34. For David did not ascend to the heavens. Job 17:13. If I wait, the grave is mine house. So no, people don't go either to heaven or to hell at death. They go to their graves to await the resurrection. David, whom God loves so very much, still waits for his son to come and get him. Yes, there are some, there's some people in heaven today. We know that. Bible story tells us that. Hey, we got Enoch, we got Moses, we got Elisha. They're in heaven today. But the stories are very specific about God taking them to heaven. We know that at Christ's resurrection, many graves opened upon Christ's resurrection, and many faithful went to heaven that day. But at no time do we read that those taken up are in communication with us today. How much does one know or comprehend after death? Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And Psalms 115, 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. The dead do not praise the Lord. Would you think that if the dead were in heaven today, would they not be praising the Lord for his graciousness and his kindness? How can there be those out there that understand and study this book ever think that the dead are in heaven looking down on us and seeing the troubles and the torment and the travails that we go through? Wouldn't that break your heart? Wouldn't that break your heart being in heaven, seeing your children struggle? That's not heaven to me. No, I don't want anything to do with that kind of heaven. But can't the dead communicate with the living, and aren't they aware of what the living are doing? Job 14, 12, and 21. So man lies down and does not rise up till the heavens are no more. They will not awaken nor be aroused from their sleep. His sons come to honor and he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not perceive it. Ecclesiastes 9, 6. Nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun. No. The dead cannot contact the living, nor do they know what the living are doing. They're dead. They're asleep. Their thoughts have perished. Jesus called the unconscious state of the dead sleep in John 11, 11 through 14. I ask, okay, how long will they sleep? We find this in Job 14, 12. So a man lies down and does not rise up until the heavens are no more. Also in Peter, 2 Peter, we read, the day of the Lord will come in which the heavens will pass away. The answer is the dead will sleep until the great day of the Lord at the end of the world. So what happens to the righteous dead at the second coming of Christ? Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and thus we shall be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Woo! And the dead will be raised incorruptible, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal was put on immortality. What's going to happen? They're going to be rewarded. They're going to be raised, given immortal bodies, and caught up into the Lord in air. There'll be no purpose for a resurrection if as we die, we go to heaven one at a time. We're going as a group, going together as a flock. I promise you. You know, let me tell y'all a quick story. You're going to love this story. I've been working on this story for a long time. I've honed it. Two siblings. They're given a large box with a lot of pieces inside their box. And they're told to take their individual boxes to their room and put this together. You know, for lack of a better word, I'd use put the project together. One child grabs their box, runs up to their room, sees the instructions, throws them back behind them. I got this. And starts building their project. They know what the project's supposed to look like. They have in their mind what it's supposed to be. So this individual works real hard on this project. Works on it all day long in their room. You could just hear hammering and wrenches and clinking and clanking and oohs and ahs going on. And when it's all said and done, the first child had a few parts left over. That's okay. Any men ever worked on a carburetor or a rod and reel, I always end up with some springs left over anyway. So it's you know, if it needed all the parts to start with, it wouldn't have broke. My thought. And unfortunately, the first child realizes that there were some parts missing in the box. Good news is they had just what they needed in their room. So they had some extra parts left over that came out of the box they didn't need, but the parts that they needed just happened to be available in their room. Great. The second child takes their box into their room and works just as long and just as hard, but reads the instructions first. They have no idea what they're building. The first child knew exactly. As soon as they opened the box, oh, I know what this is. Started building it. The second child had no clue, but they were going to be diligent in following the instructions exactly. When the project was all done, and at the end of the build, all the parts were used, and the projects were ready for presentation to the father. Both siblings bring their projects to the father and set it in the living room. When the father has both builds in front of him, it's obvious that he's pleased with one and not the other. The child that did not heed the instructions nor attempt to build what the truth of the instructions conveyed failed to please the father. The sibling that chose not to get the instruction manual out failed to please the father. Oh, if I could advance that, that'd be like the best thing. Here's your projects. This example is indicative of us and our walk or failing to walk with our Creator. As we attempt to do things our way, make our own assumptions, and create our own religious truths, we end up with something ugly and perverted. However, if we follow the examples given to us by our Maker, well, there's much we may accomplish and do in the name of and the fellowship of God. What was the devil's first lie on earth? In Genesis, we're going to find that in 3:4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You sure will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." How important is it that the first lie that Satan told us was that we will have immortality? What has that going to resonate in our future? What has it already resonated in our past? Why did the devil lie to Eve about death? Could this be more important than we even think about? It is one of the pillars of the devil's teachings. In the Bible, we've got a few stories where we have some examples of where evil spirits getting involved with people's life, people allowing evil spirits to consume them. We have the magicians in Egypt we find in Exodus 7. We have the woman in Endor, 1 Samuel chapter 28. We have sorcerers in Daniel 2:2, and a certain slave girl in Acts 16:16 through 18. In the end time, Satan will again use sorcery as he did in Daniel's day to deceive the world, using sorcery as a supernatural agency that claims to receive its powers and wisdom from the spirits of the dead. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, in the end, we're told that evil spirits posing as godly loved ones who may have died do wonders and miracles. Evil spirits posing as saintly people. What if Satan could have the world think that Billy Graham has come back and he is speaking to people in the desert? What if Satan can convince you that your favorite uncle or one of your parents comes to you in a dream or when you're alone, and that spirit convinces you to go search for Jesus in the desert or find Jesus in that private room? If we are not careful, if we do not know what we know and why we know it, we can be confused. So the question, does the devil really work miracles? Revelation 16:14, for they are spirits of devils working miracles, paraphrased. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. You are the very elect. You're worshiping on Sabbath day. You are the very elect. And it still guards us that just because we show up and worship on Saturday, listen, there's going to be people that worship on Sunday that know the Lord, and they are going to be in heaven with us. So we just need to know what we know and why we know it. Devils will work incredibly convincing miracles. You know, we always talk about, you know, worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath. Listen, in the end time, it's not just worship on the Sabbath. It's not when we worship, but how we worship. Have you not seen those churches where I think they call it 7-Eleven? Seven words sung 11 times and just rotation and rotation, and the thump of the beat and the boom, boom, boom are just not in control of what's going on. Pandemonium. God is a God of order, okay? We got to be careful, not just that we worship on what day, but how do we worship and who are we worshiping? Will the righteous people who are raised in the resurrection ever die again? We find in Luke 20, 35, 36. But those who are counted worthy to attain the age and the resurrection from the dead, neither will marry nor be given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You know what? Humbly, I can't wait till I'm equal to the angels. Humbly. Oh. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. The answer to the question is no. No death, no sorrow, no crying or tragedy. You know, belief in reincarnation is expanding. You know, there are places in this world where people actually build tiny homes for their passed away loved ones. Little bitty homes that have, I mean, bedrooms and bathrooms. And they come in and they bring, there's little clothes in there for them. It's incredible. And they just, I mean, that's all they do is focus upon providing for their passed away loved ones so that they are comfortable where they are. That's not biblical teaching. One of Satan's most trusted lies is to deceive and to convince us that we shall surely not die. When people believe that the dead are alive, spirits of evil working miracles and posing as spirits of the dead will be able to deceive and lead them astray. Satan will certainly cause those that allow themselves to believe that their loved ones are still speaking to them to trust them that they are not of God but of Satan will be deceived. If you think for a second that you can speak to a passed away uncle or a spouse that has passed away, if you think that, you're just opening a door for Satan to come in and deceive you and have you follow the wrong Jesus. Because we know there's going to be a false Jesus walking this earth when it's all said and done before he comes. Good news. When will the dead be raised? That's a good question. I like that one. First Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Amen to that. And John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The scripture right here, this scripture right here says it all and should answer many questions about the state of the dead. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The last day. You know what, in good conscience, I'm gonna leave on a good note, a positive note. We do have God's promise, Jesus' sacrifice, that if we, me, you, accept to be part of God's family, then yes, we will live again. We have the promise of life for eternity. If we only hold truth to the Bible and stay committed to God, yes, we'll live again, but not until that great day when Jesus comes for us. Not one at a time, but all together we will be joined in heaven with him. Luke 20. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor given in marriage, nor they can die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's not be guilty of adding to or taking away from the scripture. Let this be your compass. Let this be your map. Let this be your guide. For while you have this in your hand, it is real hard for Satan to get between you and your maker. It's not impossible. I'll say this. Let me go a little further. It's almost impossible if you open it up. Because you can stroll into church every Saturday or every Sunday with this under your arm and just set it right next to you on the pew, and you set it next to your bed or put it under your pillow. It's there. And when you need it, it's there. But I tell you what, it's hard for Satan to jack with your mind when you got it open and you're in study. Open and in study. You know what? We don't need to be comforted by false teachings or false doctrines, that our loved ones still see us here on earth, that they watch over us, or they reside in heaven now. No, we could be comforted that there is a promise from the Savior that he will return. And I'll close with this statement. Our first awareness will be what? Jesus coming for us. So let's not add to the story. The story is good enough. When we pass away, our first thought, whether we've been in the grave for 1,000 years or been in the grave 1 minute, our first thought will be seeing Jesus. And then, oh, it's on. It's on. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for affording us the opportunity to have a moment to study your word. Father, we pray that we will be protected from Satan's wiles. Father, we know that we can't spar with Satan in no way whatsoever, but we do have the Holy Spirit that will help us. Father, keep reminding us that if we open up the book and we study, we are prepared and we will not miss that great day when we will see you in coming in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.